Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace. We ask you to be with us this morning, meet with us, guide us, instruct us, enlighten us. God, show us from your word exactly how we ought to be living, how we ought to be, Lord, interacting with one another. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to keep in mind that we're put here on this earth to be ambassadors for you, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you would glorify yourself, your Son, the Word, everything, God, that needs to be magnified in our lives. I pray that you'd do that this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 14 and verse number 14, 15, and 16 are kind of connected here. You'll see a little bit of variation, but they are all connected. Verse number 1, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. So in verse number 14, you've got somebody laying something up. And of course, if you've ever worked on a farm, you know that whatever you grow, you lay it up. And if you've got to can it, or if you've got to freeze it, or if you, whatever the case may be, even if it's just straw or hay, you have to lay that up for further use, for later use, I should say. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Well, what happens if you don't grow anything? What happens if your economy is not based on a piece of paper that's worth nothing? Our country used to have real value. It used to have the monetary system used to have real value. If you had a coin that said a dollar on it, it's worth a dollar. And of course, that scale slides up and down as depends on how much of it they make, but it was worth something real. Your little paper money used to say that you could turn it in for the amount that was marked on the paper itself, but they took that away from you. But at any rate, what I'm trying to point out to you this morning is that real value, when this country was run from a position of real value, well, then people didn't, money was worth more, so people had less of it. So what they had to do was they had to get out and plant a garden, and they had to work the ground, and just as the Lord directed. A lot of the problems we have with our health this day and time is because we don't sweat out of our pores. The Bible says you're supposed to live out of the sweat of your brow. That was not a joke. That was not just a figure of speech. That was the curse that God put on Adam. And so men worked the ground. When they worked the ground, they laid it up. And if they didn't lay it up, they were hungry. They come to want. Amen. And so what he's talking about here, wise men lay up knowledge just like you would lay up food or lay up store for your family to use in the future. You're not going to need everything in the Bible at one time. Of course, you would say that you'd rather have it than not have it. But you study the Bible, you hear a sermon, it doesn't necessarily seem to apply to you right at that moment. You're still going to need it. You need to lay it up because someday you're going to need it. And that's what he said, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is like the farmer who doesn't lay up anything, or like the man who's not a farmer and doesn't lay up anything. The mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The mouth of a man that doesn't plow doesn't have anything to freeze and put in the freezer or can and put in the cellar. That's one of these days going to be hungry and it's not going to have anything. So the man that won't listen to preaching, the man that won't study his Bible, the man that won't hear the preaching of the Word of God and lay up that knowledge, there's going to come a time in his life when he's going to face destruction and he's going to have nothing. So the foolish is near destruction. You're laying up the Word of God in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You're listening to preaching. You're doing what you can to hide God's Word in your heart. Then you're not going to be near destruction. You may be near trouble, but you won't be nearly destroyed. Amen. It'll feel like it. It'll seem like it sometimes. But the Word of God's going to come through and be confirmed, and it'll work every time. Amen. The Word of God works every time. So in verse 14, you've got that aspect of laying up. Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Well, you got to work for that. You got to build for that. Now, there's no there's no real wealth in just having unsecure stuff. I mean, if you don't have no way to protect it, well, even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he makes reference to these things, he says you got to, if you're going to spoil the rich man's house or the strong man's house, I should say, you're going to have to bind him. Then you can take what he has. Well, if you got a wall built around the city and watchmen standing on the wall, his wealth is safe. And so a rich man's wealth is a strong city. A rich man's wealth is the preparation that he makes to keep what he has. Sure. Amen? And so the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Well, I'd like to become a millionaire. Well, probably not going to happen overnight. You say, well, I would make more money, but the problem is I don't have any right now. Have you ever found that to be true? I'm going to start this business, but I don't have the money to start it with. Well, your poverty, and you know, people try to use that in this day and time to convince you to let the government give you everything. Well, the poor is always going to be poor. Jesus said the poor you have with you always. He was probably just kidding about that, though. But one of the main reasons that the poor stay poor is because we're poor. Right. There you got a verse for it right there. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. It's going to hinder you. So what's the solution to that? In all labor there's profit. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Tendeth to life. And when I was a little bit younger, we would take these pumps and we'd meet a fuel truck out by the Coast Guard station, and we would put fuel on what they called a buoy tender. And the Coast Guard has all these buoys out there in the ocean. They're for different things. Some of them just measure the waves. Some of them are used for other purposes, I'm sure, that have to do with different things, security and different things like that. But these ships were buoy tenders, and we'd put fuel on those ships. Those ships would go out, and their purpose was just to maintain those buoys. If they were rusted, they would pull them up out of the ocean and paint them, put them back down. If they had something inside of those buoys, they would make sure those, whatever it was in good running order, good working order. And they were tenders. That was their job. It was maintenance. It was repair. It was upkeep. And it says that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The labor of the righteous. If you're unrighteous, you work yourself to death. You say, well, if you're righteous, you work yourself to death. Well, that's just because we're all going to die. But righteousness tendeth to life. There's people that have lived to 90 and didn't live worth anything. Amen? They get up in age and don't enjoy things and don't enjoy life at all. That you can read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and see some of that. Afraid of heights and different things like that. Afraid to move around, afraid to do anything because of the things that age does to a person. Well, he says the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. What he's talking about in verse 14 is laying up knowledge for a day when you're going to use it or need it. You can also lay up life for a time when you're going to need it. Well, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come, see, well, you don't want the latter days of your life to be evil days. You want to, as Simon Peter said, he that will love life and see good days, let him eschew evil. And then he goes on and gives you four or five more points to a sermon there. Let him do this, let him do this, let him do this. Read the book of Peter and get that sermon for yourself. But what he says here is that the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. What's the wages of sin? Yeah. So what you're going to see in the rest of this chapter is opposites. You're going to see things that are contrasted against one another that will teach you a lot of lessons in life and doing right. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap fruits, right? We shall reap if we faint not. So the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. You want to live life and see good days, do it righteously. Do it righteously. And then if you don't do it righteously, then sin's at the door. Sin will show up, and you're going to have some fruit show up in your life from bad things. So you see all of those things have to do with there's laying up knowledge, preparing for the future in verse 14, talking about the rich man's wealth and the poor man's poverty in verse 15. The key to the matter is verse 16, the labor of the righteous. Are you laboring for good times? You know, even I've been thinking on this in the last couple of weeks and maybe even for a month or so, but it seems like you go to these camp meetings and you go to different things and everybody's looking for a shout. Everybody's looking, and shouting's great. There's no question about that. Looking for tears and looking for stuff like this. And what you ought to be looking for is knowledge. Get something to lay up, to put forward. What good does it do for you to shed tears when you don't know what's going on or you don't know what tomorrow holds? And you say, well, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Yes, you do. If you read a Bible, you know what tomorrow holds. There's going to be labor and tears and sorrow and death and sickness. And if you're a Christian, there, along with those things, persecution, tribulation, but along with those things, joy and happiness and peace and victories. And so you know what tomorrow holds. And people are trying to sum up all their life into one service's cry or one, and people not that interested in memorizing scripture or hearing doctrinal sermons and sermons with some substance to them. I want to hear preaching with substance. I like to hear a good sermon. I try to make a sermon as the Lord leads, and I usually get my sermon ideas while I'm praying. But I try to get things that every once in a while will make you laugh or maybe make you cry or maybe make you shout or say amen and maybe give you just a small, shallow idea that'll really maybe encourage you or whatever. But the biggest encouragement and the biggest shout that I get or that I see that can help Christians is something that's deep and doctrinal, and those things give you assurance. And I don't believe there's nothing else that gives you assurance like knowledge. You can't guess and have assurance. Those things don't even go together. Well, I sure did have me a good cry last night. Well, I hope that helped you and I hope that blessed you. I really do. Not mocking or saying anything against it. But I don't want life to be a life full of tears with no assurance. You know, you got people that can come and shout and say amen, but when you say, hey, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm just doing the best I can. I don't agree with that. If you don't know, you're not doing the best you can. Amen. Amen. Well, he says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked is the fruit of the wicked to sin. So you see the connection between labor and riches and poverty. And of course, for the Christian in the New Testament, riches is not necessarily silver and gold, but again, knowledge and joy and peace, the things that we're to lay up treasure in heaven. Amen. And that's not necessarily talking about silver and gold. So verse number 17, let's move on here. He is in the way of life. He is in the way of life that keepeth destruction. So the fruit of the wicked is sin, or the fruit of the wicked to sin, the end of verse 16. The wages of sin is death. So a man's in the way of death if he's in the way of wickedness. But he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. Somebody telling him what to do, the Bible telling him what to do, your mom and daddy telling you what to do. If you're in the way of instruction, you're in the way of life. That's something that ought to be remembered by teenage boys and old men alike, teenage girls and older ladies alike. The way of life is instruction. Let me read verse number 16 again. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. You know what you ought to, you know, study to be quiet. You know what that means? Study to hear, study to listen. So he is in the way of life. You say, I want to know if my life is leading me to a good life or if my life is leading me to just death. Are you in the way of destruction? Or excuse me, are you in the way of instruction? Are you listening? Are you hearing? And the Bible says in the New Testament, you ought to be hearers of the word, or doers of the word, and not hearers only. So hearing and receiving instruction and keeping instruction is the way to life. So, well, my life's pretty bad now. If that's the case, I would do a checkup and see if you were in the way of life. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. And so from verse 17 down to verse 32, there's going to be some of these topics that come up again and again, and here's one of them. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. And it really points to what we call, whether it is or not, we call this day that we live in the Laodicean church. And whether it is or not, it surely does match. I can tell you that, because people are more worried about themselves than they are anything else. And you can't tell me what to do. You can't. That I hear that more than anything. And whether they're saying it like, I wish these preachers wouldn't preach convictions, or whatever they're saying, what they're saying is, don't tell me what to do. And for those people that would think like that, I just have to tell you, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. You're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. Brother Mark preached us a message a couple years ago about should have submitted. It's been about 8 years ago, but to me it seemed, I can remember that, but I can't remember last week. Should have submitted. I mean, there must be some senility in that or something. I don't know if it is or not, but at any rate, he says, he that refuseth reproof erreth, and we'll see that come up again. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Well, you've got two people that's doing opposite things. One's hiding it and one's uttering it. They're both foolish. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So one's hiding it, one's saying it out loud. Well, that first part of the verse is the definition of dissembling. And I will turn with you to Romans chapter 12, or you can listen to me read it. Doesn't make any difference. Romans chapter 12, and of course Romans chapter 12 verse 1 through 8, we've went through that pretty clearly. Matter of fact, we covered it on the Wednesday night, verse 9 as well. But verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. If you're telling somebody something they want to hear, that's dissimulation. And like he said in the book of Proverbs, he said, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, he said, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, that's dissimulation. If you think something and don't say it out loud, you're hiding it. You say, well, it's wrong to hate and all this stuff. It's wrong to hate a lot of things. In some cases, it's right to hate. The Lord hates some things himself. But what I'm trying to get across to you is a lot of people, well, they hate people, and when they're around them, they pretend like they like them. That's dissimulation. That's a lie. And the Bible says that makes you a fool. All right? Okay. So he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Suppose you did hate somebody, and you don't say something about it. That's wrong. Suppose you do hate somebody, and you say something, you slander them. That's wrong too. Say, what am I supposed to do? Find a way to get rid of the hatred. Right. Right. Amen? Find a way to get over it. Well, I don't like him. But be careful about that. Some bitterness gets in your heart towards your brother or sister in Christ, towards your mama, towards your daddy, towards anybody. And that thing gets to eating on you and eating on you. You don't like them, don't like to be. You need to get rid of that. Well, I've got a legitimate. Well, listen, if you've got something legitimate to dislike them about, you better stay away from them. That might be just life telling you to stay away from that person. But what it's not good to do is let some kind of bitterness turn into hate in your heart for somebody. You don't have time to hate nobody. You just don't have time to do that. Your I don't like to use psycho talk, but your physical makeup, your mental makeup can't take that. You just can't focus on the things that you need, the labor of righteousness that it talked about in verse 16. You can't focus correctly on that when you're focused on, oh, this brother or that brother or the other person makes me mad or makes me ill, or even if it's some ungodliness. You know, there's some people who are celebrities and entertainers and politicians that I think are doing real damage to this country. But I can't sit around and think about that 24 hours a day. I've got a calling from on high that's much more important than that. And if I think about this stuff all the time, it's just going to eat me up. I talked to my dad this week and got some things, some good news and some things to look forward to out of that. But man, I asked him what he's doing. He said he was sitting there watching Fox News. You know, he's retired now, so he volunteers for this thing, and that all that's well and good. But in his spare time, he's sitting around watching Fox News and all this Senate confirmation. Man, that's a good way to get ulcers. Because them Democrats are acting just like third graders, man, make you wanna lose your brain. Well, it's probably better to, you know, you say, why? Well, because that stuff turned into hate. And that hate there was a time when that kind of animosity was stirring between, you know, the colonists and the British. That thing turned into violence. And it's how many times in history has that turned out to be that way? And, you know, I don't know what the future holds for this country or anything like that, but I know this, when the time comes, we'll all have to make a decision about what we'll do in situations like that. But right now, I'm on my way to heaven trying to take a load with me. And that's what we've been left here for, amen? Now, I'm not against, you know, fighting and wars and all these things, but hatred's not the way to go. I've been reading some books and looking at some things where some Christians are talking about Christians should never go into war or nothing like that. Well, if you want to get overrun, just lay around, you know, pretend Jesus told you not to go to war. That's just not the case. Well, you know, I don't do any violence. Well, if somebody breaks in your house, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to roll over and die for your own cause or what. I don't know what you're going to do. But that stuff doesn't come from Jesus. But at the same time, I'm not studying war either. I'm not studying to go to war or take over Russia or nothing like that. I'm not studying on how I hate Russia. We were raised in the 70s and 80s of the 60s too and all that stuff. Ever since World War II, I suppose, Americans have been raised to hate Russians. Well, you should have been raised to learn Jesus, to love Jesus. That should have been right. I'm all, you know. And you know, we really entering in a time where they're training folks to love police and love the nation and, you know, America, America, America. But when America first started, it wasn't really a rah, rah, rah America. It was, you know, the place you lived and your neighbors and stuff like that. It wasn't really you didn't have to be trained to love America. I mean, Robert E. Lee loved Virginia. Amen. But on top of that, he loved the Lord. And when the Lord let Virginia be overthrown, he said, the will of the Lord be done. I'm going to live my life. And then he started going after 18, 19-year-old boys, trying to get them in that college up there, and then made them go to church and talk to them about the Lord and live the rest of his life. He couldn't have things the way he wanted it, but God can have things the way he wants it. So there's a lot of things in life. There's a lot of things inside the circle of your family. Some of you know you got some knuckleheads in your family. And if you stay focused on that, man, you're going to end up bitter. It'll turn into hate. Well, you say, what am I to do? Get rid of it. Well, I'm just going to tell them what I think. Well, listen, you may see myself and my own family got some younger fellas that are messing around with drugs. Listen, when you see those guys, you got to tell them the truth and you got to tell them what's going to happen to them and all this kind of stuff. You got to be on the level with them. You can't just pat them on the back and say everything's okay. That's dissembling too, because you know it ain't true. But at the same time, you know, you can't just dwell on it to the point where you get bitter about it and begin to hate them and all these things. Some people are going to be a black eye on your family, and you just got to realize if it wasn't for the grace of God, that'd be you too. Amen. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, both sides of the coin. I want you to see that, because there's a lot of that in the book of Proverbs, and it'll teach you a lesson if you just kind of look at both sides. Both of those people, the man that keeps his mouth shut and the man that goes ahead and utters the slander, they're both foolish. So verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So there's two sides of the coin. If you talk a lot, you're going to sin. The word want means lack. Amen. He says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That's why the Bible says, study to be quiet. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, when thou goest into the house of God, he said, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. He says, you're not to offer the sacrifice of fools. And the solution to that is, don't utter a lot of words. Amen. So he says, and that's why the Bible, I guess, says that the Lord called foolish men to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. So my advice to preachers is to say true things. We talked about this in our Bible school and stuff like that, but I don't like to use, and I do use, just illustrations from life and stuff like that. But I like to use Bible illustrations the best, because it's hard to lie using Bible. And you hear preachers preach, boy, I tell you what, some folks are suckers for preaching. I mean, Christians that love preaching, you got to be careful out there. And one of the biggest things that really bothers me is when you hear somebody preach and then they get this weepy kind of a brothers and sisters. There ain't no tears there. It's just fake crying, and I don't like that. You say, why? Because it's a lie. It's a lie. That tone is meant to, deeply affect the people. They think he's crying. Half of them's blind. They can't see his face. No way. Ain't no tears coming out. That's fake. I got family members that does that. That's fake. That's fake right there. And another thing that's fake is you'll be preaching along. You say, one time there's this little boy and he's walking down the path. And his mama done told him he shouldn't have been on that path many a time. And he's walking down that path and he's walking in disobedience, and a big old wolf comes out on the trail and eats him up and drags him off, and all they find of him is a little bit of clothes and this and that. And brother and sister, the moral of that story is that you can't walk in the devil's path, because he's a wolf out there. And you hear that kind of stuff all the time. That stuff didn't happen 9 times out of 10. Somebody made that up. You say, what is that? That's a fable. And the Bible said we don't use fables. If it didn't happen, don't tell it like it did happen. Amen. He said, which illustrations would you use? I'd use the ones I know is true, and if I didn't know it was true, well, there's this place, man, I'm skeptical. And once I hear stuff like that in a sermon, my ears go click, because I didn't come to hear that. If it sounds made up, I'm like, oh, man. Come on. You're going to inspire me to do good by telling me a lie. Well, I didn't know it was a lie. I just heard this other preacher say it. That's probably a lie then. Amen. I think the Bible says that all preachers are liars or something like that. No, that was all men. All men are liars. Amen. But at any rate, you're supposed to tell stuff that's true. In the multitude of words, the one hath not sin. One time I had this thought. I wrote it down in one of my older Bibles. But it's an absolute truth. It's not scripture, but it's in my Bible. I'm the one that wrote it there, but it's in my Bible. It says when preachers preach just to be preaching, people tend to listen just to be listening. It gets you through another sermon, gets you through another service, but it really don't do anything. What you need to be doing is preaching the truth. And if you're going to use illustrations from yourself, I would say use them sparingly, but preach the truth. I mean, the Bible, the whole Old Testament was given to us for our learning. That's Romans chapter 15. Anything you can preach, you can illustrate it from the Bible. If you can't illustrate it from the Bible, it's either because you hadn't looked or because you shouldn't be preaching what you're preaching, I would say. If it's not biblical, don't preach it. Amen? All right. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Let's move on. Verse number 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Now look at this. He's giving you opposites, but look what he says. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. But notice, he didn't say the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the tongue of the wicked is little worth. But he switched out the word tongue for the wicked and used the heart. That's because everything that comes across your tongue there comes out of your heart. Amen. And you can read what the book of James says about the tongue. The Bible says, the book of James says, the tongue is set on fire of hell. Where are all these great words coming from? Well, you better be careful. They might be coming from hell. Amen. But he says, the tongue of the just, and you see the context is the same as verse number 19, the words that are coming out of your mouth. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Whenever you say something, it ought to be worth saying. Amen. Now, everybody's not going to receive it the same. You can say words that are worth silver, and some people are not looking for silver. They're looking for dirt. You ever heard anybody spread dirt? The words are not worth much. But at any rate, sometimes you're going to hear words that are worth silver, and you may or may not want them, but then the heart of the wicked is little worth. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. So in the reverse side of the coin, he uses heart instead of tongue. Whatever's coming out of your tongue, coming out of your heart. That's why the Bible says it's not that which goes in the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart and proceedeth out of the mouth, that envyings and strifes and murders and all these things, that comes out of the heart and comes out of the mouth. And the Bible says that's little worth, not worth much. The best thing you can do is get the mind of Christ, hide God's word in your heart, and let that come out and let the rest pass by. Well, I just got to tell them what I think. It ain't worth much. It ain't worth much. In the grand scheme of things, you're going to live 80 years and die, and you'll be forgotten a couple years. And the wisdom that you attain as far as worldly wisdom goes, somebody already thought about that and probably rejected it 2,000 years before you was born, and they're going to go on and do something else. You know, we think about, we act like the Holy Spirit of Thomas Jefferson and George Washington is just going to come possess every person that's born inside the continental United States and make them into good little Americans. Man, people are going to reject that and go on to something different and break their full necks. It's the best government that's ever been founded on the face of the earth, and people are going to forget it in less than 600 years and do something else and break their full necks. And there's so much content out there on what those men thought, and so much of what they thought was based on so much more that was written back in the 1500s and 1600s. And there's a wealth of knowledge right there, and people are going to walk past it like it's a disease or something. Yep. Well, I've got a lot of things I need to say. Well, it's already been said, and it's already been rejected. Best thing you can do is stuff your head with the Word of God and just pass it out everywhere you can. Amen. Amen. So he says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's the Word of God that's in you. But fools die for want of wisdom. Fools die for want of wisdom. Nothing to say. And that can go back to verse number 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth the life. Okay, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, if you think no sorrow comes with money, you just get you a little bit. And that's what I've had. I've had a little bit. And there's not much to it as far as producing happiness. But the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And now you can compare that maybe. You can do some Bible study and see all the things that the Lord gives you. You can go over to the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can look at it from that direction. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The Lord said that the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Paul says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And so those are riches. Those are true riches. The inside things, the spiritual things. And the Lord said, lay up your treasure in heaven. He said, where the thief don't break in and steal, and the moth don't eat it up. And so there's that aspect of it. Then the Bible says in the book of Colossians, set your affection on things above. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when you've got spiritual treasure laid up in heaven and you've got your heart set on that, that you're a rich man. Amen. Amen. So he says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. No sorrow and joy. You have hard times, but see, joy is greater than sorrow. In this life, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have fears. You're going to have tears. We just preached about that in the book of Acts. Paul had tears, but the Lord was standing with him. He was able to get through all that stuff and rise above it. He didn't need a 6-month therapy session to get him over the fact that they didn't want him in Lystra. Well, nobody accepts me. Paul could have done that. Paul could have went down to one of his little tents and got in there and hid in the corner. Nobody likes me. Nobody wants to hear what I got to say. Man, he said, none of these things move me. They're going to bash my brains out. But that don't move me. I don't count my life dear. I don't care if they like it or not. But nowadays you've got preachers, you know, saying, well, you don't want to go out and offend nobody. And no, offend them. Better them being offended than God being offended. Hey, you folks right here in this church, it's better for you to be offended than for God to be offended. Amen. Amen. Amen, that's right. We don't outrank God. God, he's our God. Most people treat God like they're his, like God is their spare tire that they're just going to pull out every time they need some help. You better be glad God wants to help you. God don't have to help you. You're supposed to be working for him. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Amen. That's right. So whatever the Lord wants is right. Whatever the Lord does is right. God says, hey, go up to Lystra. And once he got up there, they banged his brains out. Well, God, you led me into a wrong... No, sir. Let's go back in and see what happens this time. That's a strange attitude. Would to God more Christians had it. Well, I went to church the other day and they kind of made fun of me. We'll go back and see what happens next time. Sure. Nobody wants me over there at that church. That's reason for you to be there. Nobody, Damascus, they chased me out. They had to let me down the back side of the gate back there. I don't guess I'll go there no more. That wasn't Paul. Paul walking down the road, skipping along. Man, he got a blessing out of it. Well, I don't like this, but I'm going to preach it anyway. I'm sure he didn't spend too much time being glad that they didn't like it. He wanted them to like it. He wanted them to believe. But when they didn't accept him, well, you know, there's guys on the internet right now. One of them, his name is Brian Denlinger. And all he does is regurgitate Dr. Ruckman's stuff and stuff like that, but he don't believe in church. So what? If you go to church, it makes you a Catholic, and the steeple on top of the church filters demons from the other world into your building and all this stuff. No, man, the steeple on this church collects mold. That's all it collects. You say, how do you get that? Well, you go to one church and preach a sermon, they don't like it, and then you get mad and move to another one, preach a sermon, they don't like it, and nobody wants to get behind your movement, and nobody, you're boring to listen to, and nobody wants to listen to that junk, and you make stupid facial expressions, and nobody wants to hear what you've got to say. So you get bitter over it and say, well, the church is evil, and go do your own thing. Sounds like Jonah sitting up on the top of the hill waiting for Nineveh to die to me. Amen. Well, that's a good illustration in Jonah right there. God says, hey, Jonah, do this. He done something else. Right? The storm rose up. They said, hey, we got a problem here. You need to get up and pray that we get out of this mess. And Jonah wakes up and realizes what's going on and says, oh, man. He didn't say, now I've sinned and y'all got to forgive me and put me back on the right path. He didn't go through all that junk. Hey, God is love, and y'all have to forgive me. He says, no, it's me. It's me. I'm the one to blame. They're out trying to find a solution. Now, y'all got to restore me to the ministry. That's what most preachers would say. Hey, y'all got to restore me to the ministry. God is love, and if y'all don't restore me to the ministry. No, I said, throw me overboard. They picked him up and turned him. How many of these triple married preachers are saying, throw me to the wolves? I'm talking about people who are straight up ruining their marriages and leaving their wives and going and getting them another heifer and marrying her. Y'all got to restore me to the ministry. No, we got to throw you overboard. Right. And you're never going to be right with God until you say, throw me overboard. Right. Yeah. You say, well, everything will be all right. After you admit you're a failure, God will restore you. No, after he admitted his failure, he said, toss me overboard. So they tossed him overboard, and he's sitting here watching that ship go out of sight. And he's sitting there going, oh, I'm going to die now. And he looks over, and there's this whale sitting there. And he's just a big, dumb loaf. He says, God sent me over here to eat somebody. Down he went to the bottom of the ocean. This modern day generation. Well, I did wrong, but y'all got to forgive me, and we ain't got to do nothing. God's got to forgive you. Yeah. Amen. Now, I do agree that Christians ought to be of a forgiving nature, but some things require accountability. And we can hold you accountable all day long, but until you hold yourself accountable. Them old lost mariners out there, they was hesitant to throw him overboard, but hey, listen, folks, eventually you got to just throw him overboard. Do what God wants, amen. Oh, but anyway, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Do the right thing, amen. It'll chase away those things that gender sorrow. You're going to get all these things that produce hardship and troubles and trials like that. But when you've got the blessing of the Lord, the inner strength, which we were talking about, verse 14, lay up knowledge. You got that stuff in there. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You're going to be able to ride those storms. Amen. Ultimately, Jonah was able to ride to the bottom of the ocean and all the way back to Nineveh. He made it to where he was supposed to be, but his attitude never changed. You need to remember that these things are blessings, not hardships. A blessing to be used, not a hardship. Well, let's move on. Verse number 23. Well, I've only got 5 minutes. Let me read the verse and we'll take a break. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Opposites, sport and wisdom. It is a sport to a fool. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Mischief is a sport to its entertainment value. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. So we'll pick up right there next week. There's several more of these opposites that'll teach us good lessons here in the rest of the chapter. Verse number 23 is where we'll start next week. All right, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to teach. I pray, oh God, that you would help each and every one of us here today to take the opportunity to learn these things and remember them when it counts. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Take a little break.